The part of the chapter that I want us to be focused on there is John chapter 16 and verse number 19. It says, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto him, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." You know, as I've been thinking about our church and the brethren over the last few weeks, you know, missing church for 1 week, I suppose, isn't, you know, too unbearable. You know, going without church for 2 weeks, I guess, you know, it's manageable. But when you start hitting the third week and the fourth week, and now we're going into the fifth week, we've not been able to gather for church. And let me just say, you know, I know we're doing online services, but I don't consider this church, because church is the congregation. Church is the assembly of the body of Christ together. And so while I get the blessing of being able to serve you, you know, with the technology, you know, technically we're not having church, are we? Okay. And so as we've been going through the weeks, and we don't want, you know, the technology to become the norm. We want to be able to recognize that this is abnormal. This is unusual. Okay. We're doing the best with what we have. But truly, brethren, our desire is to be in church, to see our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, when you come to church, there are going to be certain people that you get along with better than others. Nevertheless, you know, the ones that I might have more in common with, or those that I might have less in common with, I miss all the brethren that make up Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, you know, I was thinking about how I miss the brethren. And I was thinking about a passage where, you know, where do we have a passage where we know that somebody is going to be away, and there's that love and that desire to be together. And I was reminded here of Jesus Christ when he was speaking to his disciples. And of course, you know, we can't parallel exactly what Christ went through. This is Christ speaking about him being arrested, being crucified, you know, being put to death, you know, for the 3 days and three nights that he was. But the point being is, obviously, you know, they loved Jesus Christ. They saw him, obviously, as their Messiah, his Savior, and Christ would be taken away from the brethren. And Christ says, look, when we're separated, they're going to have great sorrow. They're going to miss him. And so I was thinking about, well, you know what? We can look at this passage and take the principles from this passage and apply it to how we might be feeling today. You know, I miss the brethren. I hope that, you know, people that make up our church can honestly say, you know, I miss my pastor. I miss my brethren. I miss my brothers. I miss my sisters in the Lord. I miss seeing them every week and singing together with them, hearing God's word together. I hope you can truly say that about yourself. And so the title for the sermon this morning is Missing the Brethren. Missing the Brethren. Then we can have a look at this passage of what Christ said about the sorrow and the joy, and see how we can apply that to our situation. Now, if we look at John chapter 16 again, verse number 19, let's start there once again. John 16, 19. It says, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again a little while, and ye shall see me." And so you can see there that Christ is saying, look, don't you want to ask me these questions? Why am I saying that there's going to be a period of time where we don't see each other? And if you keep going there in verse number 20, Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." But the Bible says here, Christ says that ye shall be sorrowful. You see, when we're separated from the people that we love, when we're separated from the brethren that we meet on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, maybe multiple times a week, you know, you ought to have some level of sorrow. Like, I trust, I hope that within yourself you do feel, boy, I do miss my brethren. You know, I am sorrowful. I wish I could be in the house of God right now, even though I know we need to be obedient to the restrictions and the lockdowns that are in Sydney at the moment. And the reason for this, brethren, I'm going to quickly read to you from 1 John chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And so this is the, you know, one of the great commandments. You know, the great commandment was asked of Jesus, what is the great and first commandment? And of course, he said about loving the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, but the second is like unto it, and that is to love your neighbor. And in this sense, we're talking about loving your brother as yourselves. And this is one of the great things that God expects from us. You know, when we look at all the things that God asks us to do as Christians, one of the great commandments is to love the brethren. And if you're saved and you have that new man in you, then that new man will naturally, maybe not the old man, maybe not the flesh, but the new man will naturally love the children of God. Your new man will naturally love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so the first point that I have for you, brethren, point number one, is that sorrow is a natural response. Sorrow is a natural response. You know, if you're feeling sad, you're feeling maybe a little bit lonely, you miss church, you miss the brethren, let me just say that's a natural response. It's a normal response. In fact, I'd be concerned if you had no sorrow at all. Like, I'd be concerned if you're like, woo, no church, right? 5 weeks, no church, yeah, great. You know, then, boy, what are you manifesting? Are you manifesting that you're a child of God, or maybe potentially manifesting that you're a devil, okay, or a child of the devil? And I trust that no one's like that in church. But my point being, brethren, is that this is definitely a natural response. We ought to desire to be with the brethren, okay? We may not be a family in the biological sense, but we are the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. You know, we use these titles, brothers and sisters, because we really are a family. That's where it comes from. We're a brother. You know, we don't have the same blood in our veins, but we've been saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. And so what I'll get you to do, can you please stay there in John chapter 16? Stay there in John chapter 16 and please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please, and verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 17. What we have in some of the epistles, many times, as you know, Paul, he was just one man. He would travel from city to city, from place to place, preaching the gospel, establishing churches. And then because he was one man, he would have to write letters to churches because he couldn't always be there. And Paul many times in his epistles speaks about how much he misses the brethren, how sorrowful he is to not be there in the presence of the brethren. And again, you know, we see that in Paul and we know that is a natural response. But notice there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 17, the Bible reads, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence." So he's saying, look, I'm not present with you. I'm away from you. "Not in heart," he says, "endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." And brethren, you know, that sorrow that we may have of not being in church and not seeing our brethren, we know that this is something that we need to understand as Christians, that we ought to have a great desire to see the brethren. Paul says, look, I wish I was in your presence. You know, I want to endeavor the more to be there with you abundantly. I want to be in your presence. And this is a good response, that the sorrow, the sadness of not being together. And he says that he has a great desire to be with the brethren. But I want you to notice verse number 18. Now, we know that the reason we can't be gathered together is because of this virus. Whatever you think of this virus is insignificant to me. Whether you think it's a deadly killer, whether you think it's the most contagious thing in the world, or whether you think it's just a hoax, or whether you think it's just a little flu with no big ramifications compared to other flus, as far as I'm concerned, I don't care about it. But one thing that we are facing are the government restrictions and lockdowns that we deal with, and that's what I'm basing my judgments on. That's what I'm basing my decisions on. And, you know, we may call this, I do believe, you know, what we're seeing worldwide is the judgment of God, you know, and the world is being judged, but also, just as a natural consequence, Christians are also facing the same consequences in churches. But I want you to notice verse number 18 in this passage. There can be other reasons, and maybe it applies even today, okay? Because when God passes judgment, he can use wicked governments, like we see when we're going through Jeremiah. He can use the Babylonians to judge, you know, a wicked government, a wicked nation judging another wicked nation. He could use that. Sometimes God uses the devil himself. And if you look at verse number 18, it says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." But Satan hindered us. You see, it is Satan's desire to have the brethren separated. It is Satan's desire that we would not be able to come together collectively and worship in a church. But once again, keep in mind That, you know, some people don't understand the working of Satan. They think like the world is like this yin-yang. You know, you've got God on one side that's 50% good, and then you've got Satan on the other side, you know, equally in control, equally in power, and he's 50% bad, and you've got this yin-yang battle in play. That's not the case at all. You know, God just has to say the word and he can destroy Satan immediately, okay? God says the word in the millennium and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. There's nothing Satan can do in the power of God. Many times God will allow Satan to carry the plan forward, you know? The wicked plan, we know that one day the Antichrist is going to be raised on the scene. Satan's going to give, the dragon's going to give the power unto the Antichrist. These things have been prophesied to us by God, and God is going to allow that to be the case to then show his full wrath and judgment upon this wicked world. But I want you to understand that even if we classify what we're seeing today as God's judgment, that doesn't mean that Satan's not busy. I believe Satan is extremely busy, you know, trying to bring forth his plans, you know, to eventually bring forth his desired kingdom and his desired Antichrist. And again, I don't know when that's going to happen. Could be a long way from now. But still, even in the days of Paul, when he wrote 2 Thessalonians, he said that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was already in plan. It was already taking place in the time of Paul. And if it was taking place in the time of Paul, it's still taking place today, okay? And slowly, as time develops, we're seeing further layers of the devil's plan come together. But, you know, we shouldn't be worried about that, because all it takes is for Christ to come on his white horse and he destroys the whole kingdom straight away. It's not a big deal, okay? So don't overestimate Satan's power. Many times God will just allow Satan to carry out his wicked plans to prepare for God's wrath and judgment to come upon this wicked world, okay? But nevertheless, Satan is busy, okay? Now, can you please turn to Romans chapter 1? Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse number 11. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 1, verse number 11. I just want to show you another passage where Paul is desiring to be with the brethren. He misses the brethren. He's sorrowful that he can't be together with them. It says there in verse number 11, "For I long to see you." And brethren, I long to see you. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Brethren, why is it that we desire to be in church? Yes, to come and hear God's word preached, to be fed God's word, absolutely. To sing God praises and to praise him and to worship him, absolutely. But also, verse number 12 said, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you." You see, Paul didn't, even though he was a leader in the church, he established these churches, his desire was to be in church so he could be comforted with the brethren. And that's what it is, brethren. You know, we live in a wicked world, and church is a refuge. Church is a place where things can be normal, okay? We don't have to face all the propaganda that is being publicized in this world. We don't have to think about all the deaths and diseases and the works of Satan. You know, we can come to the house of God and comfort one another, be like with like-minded brethren, worship God, and just have some normality in life. And to prepare us to go back into the world, you know, to do our works, to do our jobs, to live our life and be engaged and understand what God's word expects from us. And so you can see that Paul many times longed to be with the brethren. And again, I hope that's your desire. But point number one, brethren, is that sorrow is a natural response. I hope you feel sorrow. I hope you feel sorrow that you can't be together with brethren in the house of the Lord. Now stay there in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Can you please go up to verse number 9? Same chapter, Romans chapter 1, verse number 9. Because this brings us to our second point, okay? The second point, you know, of this sermon. And if you look at verse number 9, because Paul was away from the brethren, this is what he does. These are his actions. And these ought to be our actions, okay? Verse number 9, it says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing," look at this, "without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." So notice that even though Paul desires, he wants to be with the brethren, he wants to be at church, notice what he does when he can't be together with the brethren. What does he do? He's laboring. in prayer. He's remembering the brethren in prayer continually. And so, brethren, point number two for the sermon this morning is remember each other in prayer. You know, we haven't seen each other face to face. You know, we don't have the companionship right now, right? This is our fifth week now. But you know what? We can remember each other. We can remember each other's face if we just go before God and bring each name, each family that makes up Blessed Hope Baptist Church in prayer. And I promise you this, if you start bringing each individual person, each family in prayer before God, it's going to be like you're together. It's like we're together because we're bringing up the good memories that we have of one another. You know, we're concerned about the different challenges that we go through. We can rejoice with the great successes that we see with the brethren. Let's remember each other in prayer. I know we have the chat group. I know we have WhatsApp and we have that chat group, whatever. But brethren, that doesn't replace prayer. Going to God, remembering each other in prayer, because we're all praying to the same Lord God, okay? And it's God that's keeping us united as a body, even though we're currently separated, okay? Not only did he pray for the brethren, but notice what he said in verse number 10, making requests. So when we go to God in prayer, we're making requests to God, right? Making requests, he says, by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So we ought to be asking for God's will for this church and asking God, God, our desire, our request is that we can be in the house of God together. And so, Lord, can you please change the hearts of the politicians? Can you please put an end to this COVID, whatever, you know, dilemma that we're facing in this world so we can be gathered together as a church? And so we need to be going to God, not just praying for the brethren, not bringing just in remembrance of the brethren, but asking God, God, can you please open the doors so we can come together in church? And I believe if we as a church collectively are making those prayers continually, then the doors are going to be opened up sooner for us to be once again in the house of God, worshiping together with the brethren. So point number two, brethren, was remember each other in prayer. Can you please take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 3, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3 reads, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Hey, that's the same thing, right? Paul says that he prayed continually for the Romans. Now to the Colossian church, he is praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Now drop down to verse number 9. Verse number 9. For this cause we also. So remember it says that, in verse number 4 it says, for we heard of your faith and of the love that ye have for all the saints. Because it's loving the saints, it's loving the brethren that causes us to go before God in prayer, okay? And so when we get to verse number 9, it says, for this cause we also, for the love that the church had toward the brethren, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So when we go before God and we pray for one another, what should we be praying for? That we increase in spiritual wisdom and understanding, okay? You say, well, we can't have church, we can't be gathered together. Yeah, but you know what? It's important that even though we can't have church right now, it's still important that we gain God's wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we continue growing in our Christian life. We can't make the excuse, brethren, of saying, well, we don't have church, therefore, you know, I'm not going to grow spiritually. Or therefore, I'm going to start backsliding. I'm going to start living out my wicked, sinful life. And because I don't have church, I'll replace church with something else. Brethren, we ought to be praying because this is difficult times. When people are out of church, it's easy to become a backslider. It's easy to get back into your old sins. So we need to remember to pray for one another that we continue to grow in wisdom and understanding. Verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all, look at this, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's hard, isn't it? Okay? So I ought to be going in prayer, and I'll mention Brother Tim because Brother Tim's here. I ought to be going to the Lord, can you please work in Brother Tim's life? You know, I know that, you know, he's facing these lockdowns, these restrictions. I know he loves to come to church and to mingle with the brethren. And Lord, you know, he's unfortunately, you know, in his situation, you know, he lives with a flatmate and not his family. And so maybe there's some loneliness there, Lord. But Lord, I pray that Brother Tim or Brother whoever it is that we're praying for, that he would endure this with all patience and long-suffering. Because brethren, during this lockdown, we need the patience. We need long-suffering. The reason we get agitated and we want to get out there and protest and make a noise is because we're struggling with the patience. We're struggling with long-suffering. But not only should we pray for people to be patient and long-suffering, it says that with joyfulness. Lord, can you make brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so happy during lockdown? Can you please show them your presence? Can you show them your love? Can you show them your comfort so they would rejoice even during these lockdown periods? Lord, I pray that the brethren can rejoice even though we can't have church. Lord, I pray that the brethren will rejoice that they can't have church right now. So they understand and they value how important it is when we are gathered together. They would not take it for granted. And so, brethren, we ought to be praying for one another. Point number one, brethren, was sorrow is a natural response. Number two, remember each other in prayer. Remember to pray for one another continually. I need your prayers and you need our prayers. We need our prayer. We need to be praying for one another. You know, if we're just praying for ourselves, like if everybody is just praying for themselves, I'm just praying for my own needs, not for the needs of others. And you're just praying for your own needs and needs for others. Well, then there's only one person praying for you. That's yourself. But if all of us in our church remember to pray for every single person, every individual, every single family, then how many people are actually praying for you? You know, how much more would God hear the words of, you know, collectively of Blessed Hope Baptist Church if we're going before God praying for the brethren, praying that we'd be strengthened? My hope is that when we can get back in church, when we can get back together, that we're even stronger spiritually than we've ever been before, that we're even wiser than we've ever been before, that we have greater patience than we've ever had before, and that we have greater joy than we've ever had before. But that can only come if we're praying for one another. All right, now we did see earlier in the book of Romans how one thing that might be restricting us from coming together in the house of God is the working of Satan. We saw that Paul was hindered by Satan to come and meet the brethren. So can I get you to please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. We are going to come back to John 16 if you still have a finger there. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 verse number 8. Let's just remind ourselves that Satan is on the loose. Satan does desire to destroy God's people. Not only does he hate God's people, but he hates people in general. He hates God's creation, okay? So the third point that I have for you, brethren, is what we find here in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So the third point that I have for you, brethren, is stay sober and vigilant. Stay sober and vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, when we're without church and we're missing the brethren, as I said, it's easy to get backslidden. It's easy to become weak in the faith. And Satan, as a roaring lion, that's what he desires. He'll see the Christian who's getting weaker and weaker in their faith, and then he'll go on the attack. Okay? He sees the weak Christian, and then he'll take his advantage. We need to be sober. Stay sober and vigilant. Okay? Sober means that we're aware of the situation. We're taking things seriously. Okay? We know that we live in a wicked world. We know that we're made of flesh and blood. We know we have a sinful nature. We know how easy it is for us to fall into our old habits, our old sins, and to be vigilant as well, to be watchful, be prepared for any attacks that might come, maybe from the devil or maybe just from our own wicked heart. Being aware, being steadfast, and be, you know, understand what is happening in this world. I'm, you know, as I said, I have no doubt the devil is bringing forth his plans furthering his plans, you know, to bring in ultimately his desired kingdom on this earth. But I want you to remember one thing, you know, and this is not our world. You know, I need to just constantly bring this to our attention. You know, we've recently seen the protests in Sydney, Melbourne, and I don't know where other places there's been ones. I think in most major cities in Australia, there's been protests. And you might ask me, Pastor, are you for or against those protests? And, you know, the honest answer is neither. Neither. Now, if you said to me, well, are you for lockdowns or are you anti-lockdowns? Well, obviously, I would favor the anti-lockdowns. You know, my preference is that we would just deal with this virus, allow herd immunity, let this virus go rampant like we do any other disease, any other virus, right? And we're all going to die one day. We can't stop death. It's a natural part of life. And, you know, but from what I'm seeing, the recovery rate of this virus is very high. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I think the lockdowns are, you know, an overreaction, okay? But at the same time, the reason, you know, people desire to go out and protest and fight these things, even though I side with their argument more so, you need to remember that many of these people, obviously the world, the majority are unsaved people. This is their life. They look at the 70 years, they look at the 80 years they have of life, and they say, well, look, I'm losing 1 year of my life. I'm using 2 years, 3 years potentially, maybe 4 years of my life. And I can understand the desire to fight. I can understand the desire to protest because this is all they have. This is the world. They want it to be well. They want it to be well with them. But brethren, listen, I don't care. This is not my world, okay? I'm going to be back here for 1,000 years and I'm going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And I'm going to have the world exactly the way I want it, okay? You know, that's what I'm looking for. This is just the world, you know, the world. As far as I'm concerned, let them fight, let them argue, let all the turmoil of the world go. Whatever situation I find myself in this world, I know that I'm not of this world. I know I'm of heaven. I know where I'm going when I die. And I know when I'm coming back. I'm going to come back with Christ. And we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And we're going to have the world exactly how we want. But if you can please turn to John chapter 17. Turn to John chapter 17. I'm saying, you know, stay sober and vigilant. Don't get carried away with all the arguments, whatever side, you know, your opinion is, brethren. Don't get caught up. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this world. We are looking forward to a world to come, okay? You go to John chapter 17. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 10:16. Matthew 10:16, Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's what we are, brethren. You know, I laugh every time someone says to me, you know, "You're a sheeple. Oh, look at all these sheeples. Look at them. They're just obeying the government." Yeah, I'm a sheeple. That's what God says. That's what Christ says. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." But then he says this, "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So just because the Christian is a sheeple, yes, that's what we are, brethren. I'm sorry to say that. Just wear it with a badge of honor, okay? Christ was the sheep. He was the lamb. He offered himself to be a sacrifice for all mankind. He laid down his life. Will you be prepared to do the same? To lay down your life? You know what? As Christians, we're just sheep amongst a pack of wolves, okay? And yes, our government is a pack of wolves. But you know what? Those protesting on the streets, I guarantee you there's a bunch of pack of wolves right there as well. Okay, whatever side you're on, you're going to be eaten alive because you're not of this world. Okay, but we need to be wiser serpents. We ought not to be ignorant. We ought to be aware of the arguments. We ought to be aware of the positions, right? You know, be stable-minded, be sober, right? Be vigilant, be aware, but at the same time, don't stop being a sheep. That's what you're commanded to be. I'll read to you Romans 8:36. Romans 8:36. It says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That's what we are in this world, brethren. We're sheep counted for the slaughter. Are you willing to accept that? And I tell you this, if you accept that, if you say, you know what, I'm just a sheep amongst a pack of wolves here on this earth, and that's how it is, you're going to be a lot happier. Okay? Because otherwise, you're going to desire to be the wolf yourself. You're going to desire to be the serpent yourself and be on the attack and be concerned about the affairs of this earth. You know, these 70, 80 years of life that you live. Listen, be focused on the 1,000 years to come. Be focused on the new heavens and the new earth to come. That's where your focus ought to be. After those words are written there about being sheep for the slaughter, it says in verse number 37, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So this is the spiritual reality. You know, the physical reality, we're sheep, okay? But the spiritual reality is that we're more than conquerors. As I told you, we're kings and priests. We're going to rule with Christ. We're going to be the government. We're going to be the royal family. We're going to be in charge. We're going to judge the wicked on this earth for 1,000 years. So don't worry, brethren. You know, we're just passing through. We're sojourners on this earth. Don't be overwhelmed with this world. Keep your focus on the Lord. Keep your focus in the current situation we're in. Whether we have all the freedoms we desire or whether we're bound and we're locked up for the rest of our lives, who cares? Who cares? We're sheep counted for the slaughter, but we're more than conquerors in Christ. Okay? And now you're in John chapter 17, verse number 14. Let me just remind you of this passage. John 17, 14. Jesus Christ says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." Why does the world hate us? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, brethren, we have a government that's trying to force vaccinations, okay? Obviously, I'm against that, okay? But let me tell you something. If we had a government that was anti-vax, you know, yeah, it would be better. I agree. But you know what? They would still hate us. Okay? It doesn't matter. The unbelieving, wicked world, they hate Jesus Christ and they hate Christ's people. Okay? They hate Christians. They hate the preaching of God's word. It doesn't matter who's in power. The world hates Jesus Christ. And you need to learn this. You need to accept this. Yes, there are people that might have our better interest in mind, but they're still going to hate Christians. Yes, you might agree with the protests going on. I actually hope they succeed. I hope the protests take down the wicked government and take down all the lockdowns and restrictions. But at the same time, even if all those people were in power and I stand behind the pulpit preaching God's word, they're still going to hate what we're preaching behind the pulpit. It's not going to change. Okay? You're not of this world. What else does Christ say? Verse number 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, brethren, do you think if Christ was walking this earth right now, do you think he would be in agreement with the lockdowns? You'd probably say no. I agree. Do you think he'd be out there protesting though? If he was in Sydney right now, if he was out there yesterday, do you think he'd be out there protesting? No, he wouldn't be. Okay? You know what? He's not of this world. And if Christ would not be of this world, then neither should we be. Let's not be overly concerned or worried. You know, stop being so focused on this earthly life that we have right now. You know, let's do the best with what we have. Okay? We're in lockdown. God knows we're in lockdown. So let's do the best we can with the current situation we're in. Okay? And let's keep our focus on eternity. Keep our focus on when we return back to this earth, that 1,000 years. Brethren, at that point, we are in charge of the whole world. We're going to be judging the entire world. Stay sober and vigilant. Don't get carried away with all the dramas that's going on in the world today. Back to John 16, please. John 16, 21. John 16, verse number 21. We're going back to, obviously, Christ saying that how he's going to be separated from the brethren and they were going to have great sorrow. But John 16, verse 21 says, Jesus Christ uses this analogy. It says, "A woman, when she is in travail, have sorrow." That's her going through her labor pains. "Because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." And I've seen that many times with my wife, right? The anguish, the sorrow, the pain of delivering the child. But as soon as that child is born, she's got the greatest smile on her face. I'm still in sorrow. The husband that watched the whole thing, they're still stressed out. You know, but mum, she's got a big smile on her face. She's been able to deliver that child into the world. And the point here, brethren, the fourth point that I have for you is you have to let sorrow do its work. I know we would rather not sorrow. I know we would rather not have the situation where we're missing the brethren, but because we are facing that sorrow, we are dealing it, we'll let sorrow do its work. Okay? There's a purpose behind sorrow. There's a purpose behind pain, labor pains and difficulties. There's a purpose behind missing our brethren. All right. And for the woman giving birth, what was her purpose? Well, sorrow, the pain, the labor pains, it helps the woman focus on what's most important. That's to deliver that child, right? The woman pays attention to the sorrow, the way her body's reacting, so she knows when to push. She knows when it's time to deliver that child if she pays attention to the sorrows of her body, okay? When she's going through labor, she's not worried about what's on television. When she's in labor, she's not worried about what she's going to prepare for dinner the next day, okay? When she's in sorrow, when she's bringing forth the child, all her focus and attention is on bringing forth this child. That's the purpose of sorrow. Sorrow has a job to do, and we need to let sorrow do its work. Brethren, if you miss the brethren, if you miss church, then let it do its job. You know what it's helping us do? It's helping us focus on the importance of church, helping us focus on the love that we ought to have for the brethren. Maybe if we didn't go through this time and we're just constantly in church, maybe we wouldn't be appreciating church for what it is. We wouldn't be appreciating the brethren that we have together. Maybe we need to allow the sorrow to do its work so we value church. You know, I don't know what people think about coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We've got a small building. We're not very big in size, right? We haven't got all the activities. We haven't even got a place for the kids to run around and play. And, you know, it's been a while, you know, since we've been able to fix things up. It took time. You know, we can probably have many things we can complain about, okay? But when we're facing the sorrow, it helps us to focus back on what is most important. You know, the desire to be in church, the importance of church. And unfortunately, when we were free to meet for church, you know, even myself, we just took it for granted. Ah, I'll miss church this week because it's going to be next week. Well, you know what? Eventually, there was no church next week. Eventually, we've gone 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, now 5 weeks without church. And we should have appreciated it when we had. You know, I was speaking to a brother in the Lord just this week, and he said to me that he was speaking to a friend who said to him, "Oh man, I want to get in church now." It's like, it's too late now. Getting into church is when we had the freedom to get in there, to be together with the brethren. That's when we should have valued church. And so we need to let sorrow do its work. It's helping us focus once again on what's the most important. Instead of taking church for granted, instead of taking the faces of the brethren, the collectiveness of worshiping God together for granted, now we know sorrow is saying, boy, it's giving us our focus. Man, we want to be back in church. We miss it so badly. Maybe we've not been praying for one another the way we ought to. Well, being separated from the brethren calls us to be prayerful toward the brethren, prayerful toward this pastor. You know, I pray that, I ask that you would be praying for me, for wisdom and knowledge, not just to, you know, work through the lockdown periods with the church, but also you guys know that we're planning to get back to the Queensland in October. I mean, who knows what's going to happen, right? It's all up in the air right now, and the desire to get Brother Sam to come down here and be the main preacher for this church moving forward. You know, there's a lot of things that need to come together. We ought to be praying for one another, and we live in such, you know, unstable times. But let's not forget that God's in control. God sees all things, okay? The devil is not so out of control that God can't stop him if he desires. Let sorrow do its work. Can you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9. Let me just give you a context of what we're about to read. In 1 Corinthians, if you read both books, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, this is a really messed up church. Okay, no matter how bad you think our church is, if you ever think our church is bad or you're in a bad church, let me just encourage you to read 1 Corinthians. Okay, and even Paul, even though that church was in such a bad state, he still felt that he could be saved. He still recognized it as a church of God and still was there trying to help them get through a hard time. But they had many problems. They had divisions in the church. They were man followers rather than Christ followers. Paul says they were carnal. So they're just babes in Christ. They're not growing. They're not learning. There's divisions and there's great sins that are taking place. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has to instruct basically the church to kick a man out of the church for committing fornication. Okay, and so that letter of 1 Corinthians brought this church into great sorrow when they realized just how bad they were. Okay, and they were being rebuked by Paul. And obviously, as I said, it brought great sorrow into the church. And as I'm mentioning right now, you know, you need to let sorrow do its work. And so when we get to 2 Corinthians, Paul now recognizes the improvements they've made since the letter, since 1 Corinthians, all right? They've made change. They're not perfect, even in 2 Corinthians, they're not perfect, but they've made a lot of good changes. They did end up kicking that guy out of church, for example, okay? And then Paul reflects in 2 Corinthians about the changes that they've made. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so this church, out of the sorrow of being rebuked by Paul in 1 Corinthians, what do? They repented. They got things right with their church. When it says here godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, this is not talking about the salvation of the soul. They saved their church from being destroyed. They saved the church from becoming a disaster because they started to make these changes in their church. Look at verse number 11. It says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." Now notice what happens. After they sorrow, when they're sorrowing, it says, "What carefulness it wrought in you." You became very careful. You became careful. You became full of care for the brethren, for the church. All right? It says, "Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Boy, you know what? We need to let sorrow do its work. Because I'm hoping that when we get back to church, that like it says here, that we would have a vehement desire. That we would have great zeal, a great revenge, right? We want to get back in church and do the greatest works we can for God. You know, we can do the greatest works out soul winning, right? I miss soul winning. You know what? And this sorrow, let the sorrow do its work. Maybe it's God's allowed us to bring the zeal back. The zeal of church, the zeal of hearing God's word, the zeal of soul winning. We need to let sorrow do its work. So brethren, it's not all negative, okay? God allows us to go through these things. And you need to say, "Well, Lord, this sorrow, what is it that you need to work in me in Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I miss the brethren, but I'm excited about what work the sorrow can do in our lives, you know? Maybe when we come back, we can be a much more powerful church than we've ever been for the Lord." Okay, back to John 16, please. John 16, verse number 22. John 16, verse number 22. Christ continues and he says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Brethren, the fifth point that I have for the sermon this morning is rejoice when we see each other again. We are going to see each other again. We are going to have church once again. You say, what if the lockdowns continue till the day we die? Well, we'll have church in heaven. You say, what if some loved ones pass away during lockdown? We'll see them in the rapture. Listen, what? Look, we're going to see each other one day. And I don't believe that's going to happen. I believe that within a few weeks, maybe a couple, I don't know, maybe even another month, we are going to be back in church. We are going to see the brethren once again. Okay, brethren? But point number 5 is that we ought to rejoice when we see each other again. And again, that's the whole work of sorrow. Maybe we haven't been joyful about church. Maybe we've been coming to church and we've just not had the joy. But you know what? When we miss it, when we've not had it, we've not seen the face of our brethren, we see them again, we rejoice. I know it was like that before. I know it was like that last year when we had the lockdowns. What was it? I think it was about 4 weeks here in Sydney. It was about 6 weeks in Queensland. And when we saw each other once again in church, everyone was happy. Everyone was so... It's like this big relief, just this great joy, right? To see one another, to be in the house of God together. And that's what sorrow can do, okay? It helps us to rejoice when we see each other again. So that's point number 5. Now, can you please turn to Psalm 122? Turn to Psalm 122 in verse number 1. I'm just turning to a very familiar passage to all. Psalm 122 in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Of course, for David here, the tabernacle was the house of the Lord for him. The house of the Lord in the New Testament is this house. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the gathering together of the people, okay? And, you know, for many of us, we make a conscious decision to go to church. But for our children, they don't really make that decision. They go because mom and dad say, hey, let us go into the house of the Lord, okay? And you know what? For those that are dragged to church, I need you to think about how important church is, not just to your parents, but how important it is for you and how important church is going to be for your children in the future. You know, and I know my kids, they're probably the last thing they think about right now is their kids. But you know what? We need churches to remain strong, to remain faithful, so that our next generations can have a church they can go to. You know what? Church ought to be a place that you're glad when they say unto you, let us go into the house of the Lord. In fact, that very verse, we're going to print that up. We're going to go and stick it on one of these walls, frame it. A nice frame, nice picture. We're going to stick it on these walls. So when we remind them, when we come into the house of the Lord, that we ought to be glad to be here. You know, church ought to be a place where you can rejoice. Again, the flesh, the old man, doesn't rejoice in church. That's why when it's time for church, oh, I don't really want it. How far is it? What's the traffic like? I'll just watch it online. Okay, that's the old man. That's the flesh. Okay, that's the lazy flesh, but the new man rejoices when he's in the house of the Lord. Can you please turn to Esther chapter 9? Esther chapter 9, verse 20. Actually, no, go to Romans 15. I'll read from Esther 9. You go to Romans 15, please. Go to Romans 15 in the New Testament. I'm going to read to you from Esther chapter 9, verse number 20. If you don't know the story of Esther, we have Haman who sought to kill the Jews. This was during the captivity period, the 70-year captivity of the Babylonians. Some Jews were taken into Persia. And Haman sought to basically kill all the Jews. And you've got Esther, Queen Esther, who overcomes his plans. And then you've got Mordecai, who was, you know, her cousin or maybe even her uncle. Some people refer to him in that way because he was much older than Esther. But in verse number 20, Esther 9:20, it says, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly. Verse number 22 says, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feastings and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And so what we have here is when Esther and Mordecai were able to defeat Haman and his wicked plans, where the enemies of the Jews were destroyed, well, what happens? Their sorrow, because they were fearful of being destroyed, their sorrow was turned to joy. And so Mordecai establishes that day as a day of rejoicing, as a day of giving of gifts, of sending portions one to another, of sharing one with another. And so, brethren, when we can come back to church, again, we're going to celebrate. Not only do we have to celebrate our 3-year anniversary, but we're just going to celebrate that we can see one another, brethren. All right? So as soon as we have church, we've got to get the food out, we've got to get the gifts out, and we just have to learn and appreciate one another. I'm looking forward to that time when we can be gathered together. Now, you're in Romans 15. Look at verse number 30. Romans 15, verse number 30. Just reminding you about the fact that we're going to rejoice when we see one another again. Verse number 30. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul is asking, again, collectively, that the Roman church here would pray together, okay? Paul's desire was that he would be in Jerusalem, that he would be in Rome with all the brethren together. But notice what is keeping him from being together. He says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Okay? So there were non-believers in Judea, non-believing Jews, that was prohibiting Paul from going and being a blessing and being in the presence of the church. And brethren, we have that today. You know, our government is made up of non-believers. You say, well, no, our Prime Minister, you know, Scott Morrison, he's a Christian. Yeah, he's a Christian, but he's not saved. He's a Pentecostal. They believe in a false gospel. They believe they can lose their salvation. These people are not saved. You know, we're being kept apart because of unbelievers. They do not understand the importance of church, okay? But we need to remember to be praying for one another, okay? And that, don't forget what Paul says there in verse number 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. We must be praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The same way that Christ taught us how to pray. God, can you please have your will on this earth, okay? And if his will right now is judgment, well, let it be judgment, okay? Let sorrow do its work. Let's be patient. Let's be long-suffering. Let's be joyful. Let's thank God, whatever scenario that we find ourselves in. But what I love about Paul, he says at the end of verse number 32, and may with you be refreshed. That's what we're looking forward to. We can become stale without the brethren. We can become stale Christians without church. You know, coming together collectively as a body helps us to be refreshed in the Lord, doesn't it? Okay? So being refreshed, being recharged as it were, right? That's something that we can be joyful about. That's something that we can be hopeful about. That's something that we can be looking forward to. And so, brethren, in conclusion, as I said, the title for the sermon this morning was Missing the Brethren. I miss you guys. You know, the reason I just put Jeremiah aside for now, I just wanted to preach on missing and missing the brethren, how we ought to think about this topic. And I just pray that maybe I've been an encouragement to you. You know, I hope you don't get downcast and backslidden and far from God. And, you know, but rather that you would appreciate the church and the time that we have together as brethren. But let me just go through those 5 points once again. Number one, sorrow is a natural response. Number two, remember each other in prayer. Number three, stay sober and vigilant. Number four, let sorrow do its work. And number five, rejoice when we see each other again. Okay, let's pray.